Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word this morning to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. We have been studying Galatians. We've covered three chapters. We do have the notes in terms of review of each of the chapters. Basically what we do at the end of each chapter that we study now, we have the principles that we gain from that particular chapter. Sometimes they're stated categorically within the text, sometimes they are inferred or implied, and so we try to in that way summarize the chapters. And so we've gone through these three chapters, and we're beginning chapter 4. And Paul continues his thesis. His thesis, basically simplified, is this: that we are saved by faith alone, in Christ alone. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're justified by faith. You have everlasting life. You cannot lose it. There's nothing you can do by way of works to earn it or merit it. You cannot keep it by merit or anything. You simply have it by the fact that he died for you and you believe it. That really sets the Christian apart from all the religions of the world. I always hate to even call Christianity a religion. When people say, "Oh, what religion are you?" I say, "Well, I don't have a religion. I'm a Christian. I have a relationship with the living God." And truly, it is a relationship. Because in definition and in religion, if you go in there, it means that you have a system that you follow, some system of works to support some deity, as it were, or some philosophy. And so it has the idea of works on the part of the person who is the worshiper, who is in that religious system. And it's true that we have works, but they're, as it were, after the fact. Works are a means of saying thank you to God, not a means of gaining approval. Now, they are a means of approval for reward, but not for eternal life. Eternal life is a free gift. It's taught everywhere in Scripture, and yet, in many, many Christian churches, quote unquote, we find that there is some system of works, either to gain salvation or to maintain salvation or to show that you were saved. All of these things we call front loading, back loading, and contemporaneously with salvation. Example of one would be that unless you get water baptized, you cannot be saved. In the Old Testament, of course, it was circumcision. We don't hear that much anymore, but in Paul's day, that was a major issue because most of the Christians originally were Jews. They accepted the Messiah, but they couldn't get over the fact that they had all these 613 rules in the Mosaic Covenant, in particular because this one is even more important because it came all the way from Abraham, for heaven's sakes, and that was circumcision. In fact, they made a stand that you just cannot be saved unless you are circumcised. Well, of course, women don't get circumcised. That's a horrible act that some cultures practice. And so that would only apply to the male. And so the point Paul's saying, Abraham believed in the Lord and it was credited to him for righteousness before he was circumcised. We are like that. We're not circumcised. In fact, if you want to know the truth, later in Colossians he says, as a matter of fact, we are circumcised spiritually in Christ. And therefore it's not a circumcision made with hands, but it is a circumcision of the heart, of the ears, of the soul. It is regeneration that circumcises, cleanses, if you will, the individual, both male and female. It's a spiritual circumcision. And always one of those things that I think many pastors try to dance around circumcision. It's interesting, you get out in the culture and they can use all manner of profanity and all sorts of words, but you get to church and somebody says circumcision and suddenly everybody's, you know, like that. I mean, hey, this is a perfectly legitimate, normal operation that is done. Some generations do it, some don't. The Hebrews do it throughout their generations, and it is a commemoration for them of the Abrahamic covenant, which was made after Abraham was a believer. And now there's a new covenant. We're under that banner, and so we have spiritual circumcision. So Paul was saying, basically, it's not any of the laws of Moses, not any human laws outside of the biblical laws that you might have. It's certainly not circumcision. None of those. It's faith alone in Christ alone. And he hammered it back in verse chapter 2, particularly up in verse 16. All through chapter 3, and he's coming at it again. And it just boggles my mind when I go to places or churches or talk to Christians and they think that there's some system of works that can save. And Paul is clear in this. Now, sometimes they will be quick to point to James and say, well, but James says that you need to show your works. And the point is that James was a Jewish believer, and he's teaching about the life that you live and production, and therefore the demonstration that you have salvation. And so the person looking at you, if they see no works, how do they know whether you're saved or not? Doesn't mean that you're not saved, just means they can't tell. So it's a matter of witness. It's a matter of the life. James is all about testifying and demonstrating that you are a saved person by your works. So James is looking at the Christian life, if you please, whereas Paul, in this writing in Galatians and in Romans 4:5, in those passages, he is dealing with phase one, deliverance, being born again, entered into the plan of God for eternity. So we began last time, and we looked at verses 1. I think we got through verse 2. And so we obviously go verse by verse, so we take our time. Some things that we've noted here, obviously in verse 1 it says, I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a servant. I'll use the word servant. Slave just sounds so harsh, but of course they did have slaves in the ancient world, and so it's appropriate. But a servant, although he is the master, we noted there, of everything. He's the Lord of everything. And yet it's just like, and we noted in verse 1 here, the fact that in a royal family, such as England or places where they had royalty in the past, the children born, they may be going to be destined to be the king, but as a small child, they have to learn how to behave, how to live the nobility that they have been given as a birthright. And of course, while we might say, well, that's kind of corny, nevertheless, that's what we have in Christ. We have a birthright that we're joint heirs with royalty. We're the royal family. We're joint heirs with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Yet as small children or as baby believers, we don't even understand that. We barely understand, in the Christian church today at least, how we got saved. And many people are confused about that and whether or not they can lose salvation. They don't have the basics. They don't have the fundamentals. They're still, as it were, on their mother's breast. They have not learned yet to be weaned off of the baby food, or to get into the baby food and actually to have mature teaching. And Paul talks about that in Hebrews. Says in the book of, or the writer of Hebrews talks about it in Hebrews. We need to press on from these basic doctrines and move on to maturity. And so that's the thing that Christians need to do. But many of them, of course, as a child, you have to be trained. And so that's it. So the inheritance means that we inherit everything, but there is training. Pardon me. There are three words that we noted here. And in verse 2, we have the word guardian and manager mentioned. And we go back to And in the previous chapter in Galatians 3:25, look at 3:25, you'll say, but now that faith has come, we are no longer under the tutor. So we have the word tutor in verse 2 of chapter 4. We have guardian and manager. They're all three different words in the Hebrew. We tried to give them some significance last week and emphasize it. Maybe you remember. If I gave you a test, I'd say, well, what's the difference between a tutor and a guardian and the last one was manager. What is the difference? Well, they all have the same idea, but we tried to give them some sense. The first one, paideia agogas. And ago means to lead, paideia is a child, and so the first one is a child leader or a child trainer. That's the one they translate as a tutor. And so it kind of reminds me of a small child. Small children often are taught by women, and I remember when I was a very young child, even in Sunday school or in school, most of my teachers, first, second, third grade, you remember, most of them were women, because when you got a man teacher, they were usually a little more stern, and I didn't like my man teacher, but I always liked my women teachers. They were first grade, she was a nice lady. Second, now there was one in fourth grade I didn't like, but that's another story. You know, most of us had ladies that taught us as small children, and therefore we had the basics, getting it to academically. Of course, our mothers train us as small children, but then we begin to grow, and as we grow, we need to learn poise and manners, and of course, a young man has to get away from the, as we say, mother's apron strings. A father teaches him how to throw a ball, how to do those kind of things. And so we have the second, and how to behave, how to hold the door for the ladies, how to give respect, and so forth, behavior. So the second one then actually has the idea as a guardian, one who teaches conduct and character and the way of life, basically, for the young child. Then the third one is a house master, basically, is what it is. Oikonomos, or the law of the house, is what it is. It's sometimes we think of it in high society as the butler, the one who takes care of the things, and if there are children in there, he kind of keeps rein on the children so that the father knows where the children are. So he's the watchman, and he may even be the coach at school on some athletic team. And so this is a little more advanced, but you need to have these people who are training and setting the rules, managing and administrating the laws of the house, as it were. So we have these three words, and it's interesting, Paul uses all these kind of in a step by step as you grow, and finally you get to the place where finally you're on your own. Now you need to make your own decisions, and of course you're responsible for those decisions, but you had that good child training. One of the reasons that we have, I think, so much difficulty today and so much violence is because of so many broken homes. Not that children from broken homes can't make it, but they are already at a disadvantage. That's why there's so many programs out there for mentoring. You can be a mentor of children and children who perhaps haven't had a father or haven't had a mother or have lost complete contact with their parents. They need someone for these early years. Otherwise, they are, as we say, wild child, you know, and they just go astray. And the first thing you know, they're into the legal system and away they go down that path. And many of these people, if you go to the prisons and actually could interview these convicts, you'll see that happened. My father beat me. My mother was a prostitute. I don't know my father. You know, and they saw these kind of things, and they had no role model. They had none of these tutors and guardians and managers to help them through those difficult years. That's why God has ordained the family. And that's why today we see with this gender-neutral business, we're destroying the very fabric of our own society. And people think, oh, it's a good thing. No, it's a terrible thing. We're destroying the very design that God has for bringing the next generation. So we're going to create more difficulty. And of course, the suicide rate is just going through the roof. The drug addiction going through the roof. The violence and criminality going through the roof. They always say on the news, well, we don't know why this person did it. They don't need a reason anymore. We have random violence, and they ask them, I don't know, I just thought it would be something I could do. I mean, it's like, where do these things come from? They are the old sin nature just going rampant. And so it's no control, no teaching, no discipline, no behavior from little on up. They have no respect for themselves, no respect for authority, and therefore they don't need a reason to kill. They don't need a reason for random violence. And so that's what we see. We have reaped, as it were, the whirlwind. We've sown the seeds of disorder in society by destroying the family. One man and one woman in a marriage bond, a nuclear family, raising their children, hopefully grandparents with some wisdom out there too. Yeah, mine spoiled me, but you know how it is. When I always loved grandma, you know, we always had coffee at grandma's house, and we dunked our cookies in the coffee. She said, now don't tell your mother, you know. Grandmas are bad about that, but that, this is, mothers knew, they knew, but they, you you know, it's just, it's that nuclear family. But some kids haven't had grandmothers, grandfathers. They don't even know who their father and mother is. And you wonder why we're in the difficulty we are. You say, well, they need to go to church. Well, that's just part of it. They need to have an entire regeneration. Church isn't going to make the difference for a lot of people because they go there and it's just another social club. They get no teaching, no principles of the Word of God, or very little. And so we're in a very difficult place. And you see churches like this where the Word of God is taught verse by verse are very, very few. There are a couple big churches here and there, but not a lot. Most of the churches that teach like this are small, because when you want large churches, you have to have entertainment. You have to have all the other trappings that are associated with churches, and the teaching is minimal. All right, so that's what we had so far. And then we go to verse 3. In verse 3, it says, so also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. The elemental things of the world. Now, we see this several other places. This word is the word stoicheia. It looks like this in the Greek, S-T-O-I-C-H-E-I-A, stoicheia, and it's translated elements. And when you think of elements, immediately, if you're like me and you have an engineering or scientific background, you think, oh, periodic table, you know, oxygen, nitrogen, phosphorus, and all the elements of the periodic table, and so forth. And that's where the name comes from, but it has to do with foundational principles. Well, the foundations of everything that is, that we know of, is made up of the periodic table elements. That's true. But it can also apply in a more metaphoric sense, if you will, to the principles. We might call it the ABCs of life. You know, you go to school to learn what? Reading, writing, and arithmetic, right? The ABCs. And so you have the cosmic system, the worldly understanding, the things of the world. You go to a local church, hopefully, to learn the things of God and spiritual things, and therefore the ABCs of the Word of God. And so this word elements can be foundational principles, whether it's worldly principles or biblical principles. It can be the elements that are in the periodic table. And in the ancient world, it also referred to gods. The gods were, because they said what? Earth, air, fire, and water. Well, what's air? Well, air is made up of nitrogen, oxygen, and trace minerals. And water is H2O, okay? Hydrogen, two parts hydrogen, one part oxygen. You know the drill. And so we have fire, which is the combustion. We have the product of that is carbon and so forth. And so obviously we have earth, air, fire, and water. And the earth, of course, has all of the minerals in it. So basically the elements, well, how did they get gods out of that? Well, they worshiped the earth. Can you imagine someone worshiping Mother Earth? Oh, that's kind of where we are today, isn't it? That's the whole cult of the ecology folks. They worship the earth. You know, we've got to save the earth. By the way, I don't know if we even need to continue because we only have 12 years, you know. If you listen to the news, if you haven't heard that, I want to let you know that things have gone too far, and the pollution and the global climate change is so that we only have 12 years left. So it doesn't really matter who we elect in any political office. There's only 12 years. Then somebody else said it was 10. I don't know if it's going faster. You know, maybe we just have a few months left, and that's it. I mean, this is the insanity out there of these people who believe that the earth is God. And of course you say, well, who does that? People worship trees. They did in the ancient world. They still do it today. They make statues and gods and goddesses out of wood and stone and metal, all kinds of things. Gold. That'd be, if you had a really good god, you'd make him out of gold. You remember Nebuchadnezzar wanted to be worshipped, so he made a statue out of gold. And so we see that people use precious metals and they make statues and they fall down and worship these pieces of metal or wood or stone. Today, we don't think of that as idols. We say, well, I don't worship idols. But now money, on the other hand, you know, power, being in charge, all of those things, having a lot of toys, which is the old joke, you know, the guy that dies with the most toys wins, you know, that kind of thing. You've heard that, I'm sure. And so basically, stuff becomes our God, and people worship their stuff. whether it be money or things. It might even be, you know, they get a young lady to marry that's not for love, but she's a trophy wife. You hear that sometimes. And so, you know, that they worship her as if she were some type of god or goddess and this kind of thing. So anything can become a god. In the ancient world, these elements then could have been simply basic principles. You know, ABCs of the world system. They could be spiritual principles. They could also be the elements and sometimes even false gods. All right, so what do we have here? This is Stoicheia, and it is a fundamental principle. Now, I'm just going to show you in this context, it is a negative, okay? We have mostly negatives for this word in Scripture. There is a positive. We'll see that. I just wanted to show you. So again, the words in Scripture in the Hebrew and Greek have to be interpreted in light of the context. Here, I believe it's clearly negative, although it could also be positive, but yet it seems that it would be negative from the standpoint of the word world. The word cosmos, generally in the New Testament, connotes the world system, and the world system is under Satan. He won the world and established that system, the cosmic system, as Dr. Chafer called it, cosmos diabolicus, the world system under Satan. You see, and that's because the world system established after Adam lost. He ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and Satan won that round, and then Satan became the ruler of the world. He turned it over. Adam turned it over to him. So that's a negative. Let's look at a positive over in the book of Hebrews chapter 5. Here is the only one I found so far of this word, but it illustrates the point. In Hebrews chapter 5, and verse 12. Here clearly is a good thing. So here the fundamental principles would be of the Word of God. For though by this time, that is as you advance spiritually, by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles. There is Stoicheia right there. The elementary principles of what? Of the world? No, of the oracles of God. Okay, so this is a positive for Stoicheia. The principles, the elementary, the basic doctrines of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is yet a babe. But solid food is for the grown up, the mature, who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So here we have the idea of basic Bible principles. So this one's a positive. But here in Galatians, we see it in this verse. And also go over to verse 9 just a little further. In verse 9 it says, "But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless Stoicheia, elemental principles? You go back to the worldly principles." So we have biblical principles and we have worldly principles. Question is, which one are you governed by? Are you under the worldly system of Satan, the worldly system, or are you under the biblical system to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You want to go back? It's like the Israelites. They say, well, we're going to go back to Egypt. We had it much better there. No, you didn't. Stop it. You know, who told you that? You know, these people that they didn't want to go out in the wilderness. They didn't want to go out on faith. They wanted to go back to what they knew. Well, of course, Dathan and some of the others, they had a higher rank among the slaves. They were over the other slaves. And so that's one of the things that tyrants often do. They will take an enslaved people and they will select certain people out of that to be the overlords over the other people. And of course, as long as they do the bidding of the master and are harsh on their own people, then they live well. And of course, if they don't and they take care of their people, then of course they'll be kicked out and someone else. The Nazis did this in the camps. They would take some of the Jews and show favoritism to it, and they would be the ones who would torment their Jewish people. And so this is what they do, and they did the same thing there in Egypt. And so Dathan and Abiram and the others, they had position above the other slaves in Egypt. And so naturally, they wanted to go back. If you saw the movie, again, which much of it is dramatized, but I remember when Dathan, you know, they came and, in the movie at least, they put blood on his doorpost, and the Romans came the Egyptians came and said, get out. And he said, I put no blood on my doorpost. And he went out and looked, and there it was. He goes, what? And they kick him out. He didn't want to go. He lived pretty good. He lorded it over his own people, you see. Of course, we know the destiny. Eventually, he went down into the ground. The ground swallowed him up. Dathan, Abiram, that whole Korah. There were three. There were only one mentioned in the movie, but there is Dathan, Abiram, and Korah. It's called the Korah Rebellion, by the way, not the Dathan Rebellion. And when the Moses came down and the earth opened up and swallowed all of their families, and that part was absolutely true. They did a great job in the film, The Ten Commandments, of showing that. You can only imagine the earth just swallowed up the unbelieving Jews at that particular time. At any rate, so we have this one here in verse 9, also negative, and also in Colossians. Go over to Colossians 2:8, and we'll stop and just here at this verse, and then we'll come back after the break. I know we went a little long, so we'll have a shorter session in the second time. Colossians 2, verses 8, it says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the traditions of men, according to the elemental principles, there is stoicheia, of the world. So you see, the word is determined by context. If it's the ABCs or the elemental principles of the world, that's the cosmic system. That's what everybody out there is on. That's what we get trapped up in sometimes ourselves. We have to guard against those principles of the world. Yes, we live in the world, but not of the worldly system. That's tough. Because the world is pressing in, wanting us to be part of that system, and we say no. That's why the Jews have always been hated. That's why Christians, if they're faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, are hated still, and will always be, because the world is going the other way. It's kind of like the river going downstream, and we're swimming upstream, and everybody else goes, we're going this way. You're going the other way. You're swimming against the current of the worldly system. You're going according to the stoicheia of Bible principles. And so here we have it in verse 8, and it says, rather than according to Christ. There it is. And also verse 20 below, look at verse 20. If you have died with Christ. And by the way, that's again our first class condition that we've seen in the past, and it means since you died with Christ. The assumption is that these people that he's writing to in Colossae are believers. Since you died with Christ, to what? The elemental principles of the world. There's another negative, you see. Why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to degrees such as, and then of course he lists those things that people do as part of the world. We'll come back and pick it up there when we continue. Father, thank you so much for your word. Pray that your Holy Spirit will cause us to recognize the importance of your word and the ABCs of basic doctrine and advanced doctrine over the ABCs of the world system. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.